I'd ask you to take your Bibles, if you have them, and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to be looking this morning at verses 11 through 18, continuing our Sunday morning sermon series through this wonderful book of Hebrews. If you haven't brought a Bible with you, there are Bibles in the pew racks in front of you, and our passage this morning is found on page 1006. 1006 in those pew Bibles. We are coming to the end of what we have called in the past a kind of doctrinal section of Hebrews on the high priesthood of Jesus Christ. And actually, in chapter 10, the beginning of chapter 10 is kind of a transition section where the writer starts to focus more on the worshipers, that is us, those who worship Christ, and begins application there. How is this relevant for us? There's going to be more and fuller application that's going to come in the passages that follow. But how is this relevant for us? And that continues into our passage this morning. So let's look together at Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 11. Hear the word of the Lord. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. And thus far, God's holy word. Let's go to him this morning in prayer. Our God, we thank you that we can come boldly into your presence today, not because of our goodness or anything in us, but only because of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for us and even now intercedes for us. And so, O God, as we come this morning, it is our desire that you show us Christ. Make Christ beautiful and glorious as we open your word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Much of life is the repetition of daily routines. The repetition of daily routines. Get up. Most of you make coffee or tea. If you're like me, you have your quiet time. Some of you prefer in the evening time. You shower, you go to work. Basic routines that you go through every morning. Work, for many, is also going through a lot of basic routines. Some of you, some of us, go through the same routines every day when we get to work. Many love them. Many find them very meaningful, what they do every day. And others, sometimes not so much. The basic routines, the drudgery that we need to get through to get to maybe other parts of the job. Or maybe our job is itself, in some ways, just a drudgery. Many of you know my love for Bruce Springsteen, the Boss, from my younger years. He got that nickname, the Boss. How? Because he wrote so much about working men, and sometimes the hard work that people do, but also sometimes work that doesn't isn't all that meaningful to them. So in his song Factory, for instance, I'm not going to sing it. Early in the morning, factory whistle blows. Man rises from bed and puts on his clothes. Man takes his lunch, walks out in the morning light. It's the work, the working, just the working life. A song about the repetitions every day of our daily work and our jobs. And he writes often about the difficulties of daily work. Sometimes our routines feel meaningless. Sometimes they are meaningless. And in fact, what we see in our text this morning is a routine that was still going on when the writer was writing about a routine that was, in fact, meaningless. That's what we see here. And what we see in this passage this morning is a contrast between Christ, our great high priest, and the daily meaningless work of the old covenant priests. The daily meaningless work, ongoing, of the old covenant priests. I want to look at three things this morning. And the first is this, the futility of the priest's work. The futility of the ongoing work of these old covenant priests. Look with me at verse 11. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. This priest, these priests, it says every priest. Now, not all of them were in there at one time. There were a lot of priests. We were on a rotation. So they would change. But every day, one of them was in there. And as the text says here, he stands daily. Daily. Now, last week, we actually were focused on the yearly sacrifices once a year. In fact, if you go back to verse 1, chapter 10, verse 1, we're talking about the Day of Atonement. And he refers here to the sacrifices continually offered every year. But there were also daily sacrifices prescribed under the Old Covenant. And so daily priests are going and they're offering up these sacrifices. But notice what the text tells us here, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Never take away sins. Now, this tells us something. This tells us, first of all, that when the writer is writing, the temple in Jerusalem is still standing. It has not yet been destroyed as it would be destroyed in AD 70 in the first century. The temple is still standing. Jesus at his death has already or God miraculously did what? He tore the curtain in half that stood between the holy place and the most holy place, a symbol that the way to God is now open for all people, not just the high priest on the Day of Atonement. And what has happened? They sewed back up the curtain and they went on with their daily routines. Sewed up the curtain and went on with their daily routines. And they are repeating something daily that means nothing, that accomplishes nothing. Dr. Rick Phillips, in his commentary on Hebrews, says the entire picture is one of futility, fatigue, and frustration. Futility, fatigue, and frustration. In many ways, this is the life of many people today. Futility, fatigue, and frustration. They do their work. They make a living. They provide for their family. And that's all good. But there's nothing more to their life. It accomplishes, in many ways for them, nothing. We see this in other religions. and other religions, all of which, except for Christianity, as I've said many times before, seek to please God by what they do. And oftentimes it's over and over again, the repetition of certain ceremonies or of certain acts. Mass in the Roman Catholic Church, the repeated sacrifice of Christ over and over again, when the Bible says once for all time. We see it in Eastern religions, meditation, and maybe chanting, et cetera, to try to get some kind of religious high, as kind of Pastor Dean was talking about in Sunday school this morning, being up on the mountain. And yet we often see this in Christian circles as well, the repetition of good works that people at some level think are going to get them into heaven. But it's not our good works that get us into heaven. Paul writes, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2, we are saved by God's grace through faith, not of works, so that no one can boast. And yet we are created for good works to walk in them. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, but we're not saved by our good works for those good works. Our repeated attempts to earn our salvation outside of Christ, even earnest ones, are futile. They accomplish absolutely nothing. Futility. Secondly, we see in our passage the finality of Christ's work. The finality of Christ's work. We see this in verses 12 to 14. Text here tells us beginning in verse 13, when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Notice the language here. For all time, he offered a single sacrifice once. It was not repeated and should not be. It cannot be repeated. And notice he sat down. Here we have he's mentioned this a few times along the way, but he brings out really in many ways the meaning of Christ sitting down in this context, because he has just said in verse 11, every high priest stands daily. It's an ongoing work. The priests are standing. Christ's work is finished. He entered into heaven. He entered into the heavenly holy of holies, and he sat down. It is done. It doesn't need to be repeated. Woodrow Wilson famously called World War I the war to end all wars. Not a very smart thing to say. And that certainly wasn't true. Here we have Christ truly putting forward the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. The sacrifice to end all sacrifices once for all. And now, as verse 13 tells us, he is waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. This is actually language that comes out of Psalm 110, verse 1, where the Lord says to Christ, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And so Christ has done the critical work of salvation. And we now, as verse 14 tells us, we have been, quote, perfected. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. If you're visiting today, welcome to a perfect church. Kidding. Far from it. What does this word perfected mean? It means we're made able to approach the throne of God. And yes, in that sense, we are. Able to approach the throne of God, not because of our sinlessness or our perfection, but because of Christ's perfection and his atoning work on our behalf. We can come boldly before God's throne of grace. John Bunyan, in his wonderful work, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, writes this, and he's speaking really in a sense in God's voice here, God speaking to the sinner. He says, "Sinner, you think that because of your sins and infirmities, I cannot save your soul. But behold, my Son is by me, and upon him I look, and not on you, and will deal with you according as I am pleased with him. My Son is by me. I don't look at your sins. I look at my sin, and I will deal with you as I am pleased with my Son and his work on your behalf." That's the good news. Salvation not in ourselves, but salvation in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. It's finished, but third and finally, we also see in our passage in verses 15 to 18, the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. There is an ongoing work that's taking place in the life of God's people. Verse 15 tells us here, "And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days,' declares the Lord, 'I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds.' Then he adds, 'I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more.'" Here we see the promises already made, already stated, already quoted earlier in this book from Jeremiah chapter 31, the great section on the new covenant that God will make with his people. And it is that God will put his laws on our hearts. He will write them on our minds. And notice here that he references in verse 15, the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. You remember, as we've seen in our time of our several months now of going through Hebrews together, when the writer quotes the Bible, when the writer quotes the Old Testament, the vast majority of the time he says, "God says," or simply, "It says," or sometimes, "The Holy Spirit says." And here we see the Holy Spirit also bears witness for us. But I think there's something more than that here in this passage. And that is, it is, of course, the Holy Spirit who does the transforming work. It's the Holy Spirit who changes us inside, writing God's law on our hearts, putting them in our hearts, writing them on our minds. It's the Holy Spirit who comes in and transforms us. He also assures us, as we see in verse 17, that our sins are forgiven. Assures us that our sins are forgiven. As a pastor, I've heard the question many times, how can I truly know my sins are forgiven? How can I truly know my sins are forgiven? Could God ever forgive me of that? I've sometimes heard the question, I think I may have committed the unpardonable sin. What the Bible calls the unpardonable sin. I'm not going to go into what the unpardonable sin is today. I'll tell you if you want to ask me. But people who come with that concern, when we talk through what they're struggling with, it has never been the unpardonable sin. So if you're wrestling with that today, you haven't committed it. The Holy Spirit assures us The Holy Spirit bears witness in our hearts and in our minds. And the verb here in verse 17 is an ongoing act, an ongoing work of God. He is remembering our sins no more. He doesn't put them away once and then bring them back. He continually puts our sins away. Do you remember past sins? They may have been doozies. Do you dwell on sins from your past? Do they plague you? You may keep a record of your wrongs. You may keep a record of the wrongs that others have done to you. We like to do that as well. But Scripture tells us God keeps no record of sins. He removes our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. Our salvation is not in repeated works, but it is in resting in Christ's completed work. Not in repeated works, but resting in Christ's completed work. The old hymn puts it this way: lay your deadly doing down, down at Jesus' feet. Stand in Him and Him alone, gloriously complete. Lay down our attempts to earn our salvation. Lay that deadly doing, our deadly attempt to earn our salvation by works, lay them down at the feet of Jesus and then stand in Him and Him alone, gloriously complete in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants us, brothers and sisters, to have assurance that we are His, that we belong to Him, that our sins have been paid for in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing can snatch us out of God's hand. I'm going to transition now into a preparation for the Lord's Supper this morning. One of the ways that God reminds us, one of the ways that God gives us assurance in this fact is by giving us this meal, the Lord's Supper. Christ said to His disciples, we read in Scripture, do this in remembrance of Me. Well, what are we remembering this morning? We have a reminder here of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Once for all, it's not repeated. We come in our church to a table. It's not an altar. It doesn't have sides. You can see underneath it. It's a table. It's not an altar. A sacrifice doesn't take place here this morning. But it's a table, which means what? We come to have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to commune with Him this morning as He is present spiritually. Christ is present spiritually as we come to the supper this morning. The bread represents, of course, the body of Christ. The cup, as Jesus says, is the new covenant in My blood, the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come with great joy. We come with great delight if we're a believer in Jesus Christ, because it is a glorious and beautiful regular reminder to us, a tangible reminder of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. So let me call us, as Scripture warns us, that we are not to come in an unworthy manner. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us, do not come in an unworthy manner. For this is a table for believers. If you are here and you are not a professing Christian, not a member of an evangelical church, we would ask you this morning not to partake of this, not to be rude, but because the Bible issues warnings about those who eat and drink in an unworthy manner. They eat and drink judgment on themselves, 1 Corinthians 11 tells us. So we're not being rude. We'd love for you to stay and be with us during this time, but we ask you not to partake. This is for believers. As we come this morning, we reflect, we examine ourselves, as 1 Corinthians 11 tells us. We come with this kind of reflection, and we also realize coming this morning, as again, the word, 1 Corinthians 11 says, we come discerning the body. In other words, discerning in the bread and in the cup, the body and blood of Christ was shed for me, for you individually. Those are the things we reflect on as we come today. This is also not for children who have not yet made their public profession of faith and become official members, communing members of Sovereign Grace Presbyterian Church, but for all who are trusting in Christ, for all who are members of His church, come and eat and be strengthened. I'm going to pray, we're going to sing, and then we'll distribute the supper. Let's pray together. Our God, how we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that His sacrifice was once for all. We don't have to roll a boulder up a hill or even try to trudge up a hill to get to you, O God, because Christ has come down to us. And even now He has ascended, and at your right hand He intercedes for us. And so, O God, give us great joy and delight in our hearts, but give us a sense of sobriety as we come to this table this morning. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.